Good morning. Welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church on September 4th in the year of our Lord 2016. We are here to worship and praise God today. If you are first time here or you've been here all your life, there is a sign-up sheet in the little green booklet in the middle that you can pass down through. We'd love to have you communicate with us that you're here or anything you have to say to the church and to the pastors. There are several announcements in the bulletin. And one of them particularly I think you might want to look at is September 11th. There's a kickoff breakfast that day. Love to have you come and be a part of that. Are there anyone that has an announcement? Is there anyone that has an announcement? Let us worship God. Worship service this morning. A guest with us this morning is Pastor Rod Frohman. He has retired officially from pastoring, but he's still doing the work in many different areas and ways. He has been pastoring at Third Presbyterian Church, and we are glad to have him sharing with us this morning. If you are able, please share, join me in standing and for the call to worship. Sing aloud to God, our strength, and shout with joy. God reminds us, I brought you out of the land of Egypt and fed you along the way. God calls us to walk the path of faithfulness, trusting the promise. A feast for all, let us worship God. Please join me in unison in the prayer of confession. For the times we are afraid of the stranger, for the times we refuse the stranger, because we think our resources are just too meager, Lord, forgive us. For the times we stereotype the stranger as enemy, as dangerous, as inferior somehow, Lord, forgive us. For the times we are too busy trying to impress our guests, the times we think we are being hospitable, but instead serve only our own needs, Lord, forgive us. For times we miss the gift of the stranger, for the times we close our door in fear, for the times we miss your face in the other, Lord, have mercy, forgive us. Please share with the Lord the things that the Holy Spirit has been working with you on. We are all created in God's image, redeemed by Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, all invited to feast at God's banquet table. We are welcomed into God's eternal kingdom with all the peoples of the earth.
That's a good cue.
All right. So, if any of you think you qualify as a child and would like to see what I have on my smartphone, you just come right on up here because I've got something to show you. So, keep in mind that if a church does not hear crying babies, you're in deep, deep trouble. All right. Okay, so you guys sit or stand, or what's the story? All right, you sit. Okay, we'll do the on-deck surf thing. All right, I got a picture for you. See, these are all my pictures from the summer, but I took this one this morning. Now, hold on, congregation. We'll let them observe first, and then I'll explain. Okay, what do you see there? Leaves and houses. It's a tree. Yeah, it's actually the tree in front of my house. I just took it this morning. What's wrong with the picture? Or with the tree? The orange leaves, this tree has, it's all green, but there's some orange leaves. It looks like it's fall, but it's only what's the 4th of September? 3rd of September? 4th of September. So there shouldn't be fall leaves on this tree, right? Okay, so that's kind of weird. So there's a tree in front of my house. It's all brilliant, summer green, but there's one branch of totally fall leaves that sticks out. Okay. So, why do you think branch might have fall leaves on it? Because it's almost fall and it's kind of ahead of the game. Huh? Okay. Other ideas? Okay, well, it is kind of a mystery, and it was a mystery to me, and I was sitting on my porch the other day, and all of a sudden, now I knew what happened. You see, I had done a good thing, at least I thought it was a good thing. I hung a bird house and a bird feeder right there from that tree, and I did it like 2 years ago. And I hung it where with plastic twine, and I hung it up there, and it stayed there and stayed there. And all of a sudden this year, I was sitting on my front porch having a cup of coffee, and I looked out and I saw that it was green, that was turning orange way early, right from where that string was tied. So I walked out there and I looked, and sure enough, that string was choking the branch. Okay, so it was squeezing the branch too tightly so that that branch was actually dying. So here's the kind of odd thing, okay? Is it a good thing to feed the birds? Yeah, it's a good thing to feed the birds. But it's not a great thing to choke a tree and make a branch die, is it? So that's the hard thing about being a person sometimes. Sometimes you really want to do the right thing. You try to do the right thing, but it doesn't always work out right. Can you think of anything that has happened to you? You tried to do the right thing, but it didn't work out right. Like maybe you were trying to help your younger brother or sister, or you're trying to help out your mom and dad, and you really wanted to help, and you thought you were helping, but it turned out to be not the right thing. Remember that? Yeah, sometimes you tried to put your hand in her. Oh, in her thing that she sucks on? Yeah. So, yes. What is your name? Mariah said sometimes she tries to help babysit, and she takes out, what do you call those mouthpieces? Pacifier, thank you. I didn't think of that. It's been a long... So she's trying to take it, and it took the pacifier out, and the baby was fine, but took the pacifier out, and... All right, we got trouble in River City, all right? And do you have an example? Yeah, well, that's a good example. And now, the adults, they could tell me hundreds of things that they have done, that they tried to do something good and it didn't quite turn out right. Okay, so what should we learn from this? What should I learn from this tree, from the example of this tree? Come on, get back. What should I learn from the example of the tree? Don't wrap things around the tree, right? That's first. What else? I got to think before I'm doing. And even though I think I might be doing something good, I got to think about what might happen. So it's possible for bad things to happen to good people and for good people to do bad things unintentionally. So... it's a big adult word, humble. Humble means you're not going to brag about it.
Yeah, I'm going to do that. That's bragging. All right, I'm going to.
So humble means you try and do things and understand that there are things that happen in spite of the fact that you try to do good. So I just want to talk. I wanted to show you my mistake here this morning so that you know that adults make mistakes even though they try to do things right. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the beautiful nature that you have given us, and you've called us to take care of it, and sometimes we really mess it up. And so we pray that we would learn to be humble as we think about our lives and what we do for ourselves and for others. Amen. Okay, cool. Thanks. See you later.
Sharing that with us this morning. Barb and I this summer had the privilege of going up the Rhine River, and we walked some places in Cologne, Germany, where the Romans walked this morning. Jesus hasn't walked here, but God is here. He's walking among us this morning, wants to minister to us. So listen to his words in the scripture from Psalms, the 81st Psalm. And in this passage of Scripture, you're going to find that God is appealing to the Israelites. Let's think about it. Is God appealing to us today? Let's see what God is appealing to us as we hear the words this morning. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for the joy to the God of Jacob. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn their hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their doom would last forever. I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you.
Thank you very much, Gordon, for the warm welcome. It's good to be back here at Gates Presbyterian Church. I do feel at home here. I want to acknowledge my wife, Marcia, who is here. Where are you, Marcia? There she is in the back row. All ministers' wives sit in the back row. I don't know about ministers' husband, but ministers' wives in the back row. It's a comfortable spot. Some of you may have seen Marcia. She just recently retired as one of the managers at One World Goods in Pittsford Plaza, and still a real advocate for that particular kind of ministry. Let us listen for God's word as we read the gospel lesson this morning from Luke chapter 14, a rather familiar story to us all. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you had a chance to glance at the little bio in the bulletin, you would note that I'm a season ticket holder for the Rochester Red Wings. Matter of fact, for the last 11 years, I have sat on the very front row. where on occasion I can converse with opposing players in the on-deck circle. As a matter of fact, I'm so close to the players in the opposing on-deck circle that I can read what kind of snuff they chew through the clothes of their back pocket. On my first year sitting there, I was guilty of fan interference. It seems that I blocked the catcher from attempting to catch a foul pop-up, and I caught it myself. Actually, it's a pretty spectacular catch. You know, I turned around, caught the ball, and the catcher couldn't catch the ball. And, of course, that meant that the batter got another chance to hit, and, of course, he got a single, and I looked really bad. I was then lectured by all those around me who were the veterans of the front row. And, of course, I have since cleaned up my act, and I now conform to the high standards of front row seating. So, if you're at the ballpark next season, unfortunately, this past Friday night was the last home game, and the Red Wings are not in the hunt this year, but if you're at the ball game next year, come on down to right near the visitors on deck circle on the third base side of home plate to row A, that's the first row, section 120. Row A, section 120, right down there in front. Come on down. There are usually a couple of seats around there that you can sit in, and we'll talk baseball. We won't talk church, I said. We'll talk baseball. Now, the story in our gospel lesson this morning is about the meaning of box seat selection in another era. It seems that Jesus was at the home of the leader of the Pharisees, for a meal. So Jesus told a story about folks who enjoyed getting the best seats at a wedding reception. And Jesus suggests that guests ought to hold back and be invited to sit at the seat of honor. And the story concludes with that very familiar aphorism, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." But then Jesus takes the story one step further with a little twist and suggests that when one gives a luncheon or a dinner, instead of just inviting one's friends and relatives, a person should invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Now, on the surface, the story seems to command a kind of common sense virtue of politeness. And because of this virtue of politeness, we can see the humor in those who are not polite, who always want the best seats at the ballpark, at the awards banquet, at the country club, or where the big shots are found to dispense social favors and award the occasional box seats of life to solicitous status seekers. And we all must admit that we get a certain amount of enjoyment when we learn that those who seek status are humiliated in their request, in their quest for their seats. And we also must admit that we take a certain amount of glee when we learn the fallen heroes of our culture getting their comeuppance. But there's more to this gospel story than politeness and gloating over fallen impoliteness. Because Jesus invites the poor and the humble, we might even say that philanthropy is espoused here, the virtue of inviting those to the table who are hungry, poor, lame, and blind, and so on. And very worthwhile organizations such as the United Way or the Rochester Area Community Foundation seem to draw their philanthropic philosophy from these kinds of stories. And, well, they should. But the story is deeper than philanthropy and deeper than the rudeness of elbowing one's way into the box seats of life. The story is about the kind of table that Jesus is setting in the world and the kind of host that he is. That Jesus turns an ordinary dinner table event into something much deeper causes us to look a bit more carefully at the ordinary rituals of our lives. Well, like all other routines of daily life, sitting down to a meal hardly seems to be crammed with religious significance. And most of us regularly demonstrate that a meal is not religiously significant because most of us no longer even pause to say a common table grace before our meal, whether in our own homes or even in restaurants. This past month, our grandchildren were with us for the whole month of August, and on one occasion, I took them to McDonald's. And so I said, well, let's pray. And so my six-year-old grandson, Owen, says, oh, we don't pray in restaurants. I said, well, okay, I will. You can listen. So I did, and the next time we were in a restaurant, they prayed with me. But even when we stop and think about it, eating a simple meal exposes our human condition, and it reminds us, or at least it should remind us of our precarious hold on life. When we think about a son or a daughter come home from war, or a spouse come home from the hospital to sit down at a home-cooked meal, then we realize that a meal is much more than an occasion when our physical needs are satisfied. Meals are distinctly spiritual occasions, events of friendship or estrangement, events of grace or ingratitude, events of joy or fear. In our meals together, our own story is both written and told. At our family reunion this past July in Estes Park, Colorado, all one of us had to do to evoke gales and tears of laughter was to utter the word lutefisk. Now, if you're not Swedish, lutefisk is a cod. Immediately, associations of Thanksgiving and Christmas meals came to mind by all of us. And we remembered those Christmas and Thanksgiving meals when we were forced to eat one little bit of that slimy, gelatinous, lye-soaked cod, which will turn the tines of a silver fork black in 30 seconds. You see, lutefisk to Swedes is as chitlins is to a southerner. It is an acquired taste, and not a taste that's acquired by all. We often give expression to our memories and our hopes at our meals. Just ask anyone who has had a last meal this past week or will have a last meal this coming week, before they send a child off to college. That's a meal that's loaded. Or ask the man whom I took to McDonald's on one occasion. He kept saying to the point of embarrassment, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. He even said God bless you to the girl in the drive-through window. So meals are not routines, but profound rituals. Rituals which, for those with eyes to see, are rituals which illumine our condition with divine light. There is, in other words, a hidden religious dimension to all seat-taking, whether such seat-taking is at a meal or at the RPO or at Frontier Field. But especially at our meals, we indicate who we are and what kind of a God we worship. The deepest meaning of eating and drinking together is this: we gladly acknowledge that life is a gift. We sit down at peace with others. We share the basics of life with them. We affirm our common dignity and destiny. When we eat and drink together, we affirm that the law of the jungle, the law of individual or group survival, the law of social Darwinism will not dominate our lives. When we sit down and eat together, we admit that we want to live in community, and we recognize our need for others and their need for us by the basic gesture of letting others eat and drink in our presence. We accept them as our companions. Eating and drinking together are acts of human solidarity and friendship. For over 50 years, Amy Vanderbilt gave advice about how to hold a successful dinner party. I went online recently and found an Amazon.com 50th anniversary edition of her book, which was edited, no less, by a former White House reception coordinator. Now, one of Amy's tidbits of advice for a successful dinner party is this: don't include new or difficult people. Well, that's interesting. And, of course, not including new or difficult people at the table makes the conversation rather predictable. But imagine the conversation at the dinner table with Jesus' guest list. Now, anyone who's ever served a meal at Cameron Community Ministry or at a rescue mission knows that very different kinds of conversations are held at those tables. Instead of talking about tax breaks, we probably talk about food stamps. Instead of talking about vacations, we might be talking about looking for work. Instead of talking about the price of a new car, we might be talking about getting bus fare for tomorrow. Instead of talking about our designer sunglasses, we might be talking about what libraries have Braille books on their shelves. In other words, with the poor at our tables, we do understand our life situation quite differently. I will never forget when Marcia and I were new in Gary, Indiana, at First Presbyterian Church there. First Presbyterian Church, Gary, Indiana, is located 4 blocks from the Millgate entrance to United States Steel, which then was the largest steel mill in the world. It was in a very poor community, and we sought to do ministry in that very community. So we decided to invite our staff of 10 over for dinner one evening. Now, at this point, we had only been married a couple of months, so there's a couple of new things going on at the same time here. One of our two associate pastors there was Claude Marie Barbour, who just retired from teaching theology at Catholic Theological Union in Chicago. So Marcia and I had figured out precisely how many people we could sit around our dining room table, and therefore how many people would enjoy the crown roast of pork, which Marcia had beautifully prepared. But Reverend Claude Marie decided to do the Jesus thing for this staff meal and, without consulting us, brought in several street people with her to dinner. Oh. Well, as it turned out, there were not enough seats for everybody. Plus, most of the people who came were vegetarians. And Marcia and I stood for the meal, serving those who were at the table. So our plans for a wonderful staff meal had been ruined by this Jesus-like invitation. Now, I have to admit that I was just as mad with Claude Marie as was with Marcia, but we have both learned that our meals can be exclusive rather than inclusive. We tend to eat and drink only with our kind. We build walls around our tables. We deny food and friendship and possibility to others. By excluding those unwanted people from our tables, we make our eating and our drinking an instrument of separation and maybe even death. Because the meals of Jesus were open in God's name to the outcast and the despised, eating and drinking with Jesus was a liberating event. It was an event of friendship, an event of forgiveness, an event of shared life, an event of illustrating God's coming kingdom. For sure, the kind of table that Jesus is setting in our midst has seats reserved for some rather unusual people. But please, please notice that Jesus is not kicking us out. Middle-class folk and rich folk are still welcome at the table. We still all have seats at the table. The guest list is just enlarged. It's obvious that the seats at the Lord's table have something to do with his prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's obvious that the seats at the table that Jesus is setting in our midst are seats that include a greater variety of people than we might normally include. According to the gospel story, Jesus ran into significant opposition because of his refusal to abide by the laws of the Amy Vanderbilts of his day. And the gospel story causes me to wonder whether I worship Jesus or Amy Vanderbilt, or, for that matter, even Maury Silver.
Friends, this is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust in him to share the feast which he has prepared.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise. Truly it is right, O God, to give you thanks and praise for all of those who have passed before us, who in acts of sacramental lives have illustrated your love for us. We thank you for Abraham and Sarah and the risk of journey that they took, not knowing the end. For Moses and Zipporah, who dared to confront the empire of the day, who dared to be angry with your people when they would not obey. We thank you for the faithfulness of Ruth and Naomi, ostracized foreign women who dared to enter your holy land and dared to establish a new tradition of acceptance. We thank you for Saul, for his rugged and controversial sense of your spirit, for David, not only for his errors of the flesh, but his triumphs of song. We thank you for the wisdom of Solomon, for the courage of Judith, for Esther, a woman who dared to speak the truth in the midst of grave prejudice. So we join, O God, our voices with all those who seek you in every time and every place, calling upon you with hope. Holy, holy, holy God our God, heaven and earth, behold your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who provides the way out of sin and death. Hosanna in the highest. And we are especially thankful, O God, for Jesus, who came among us and shared our common lot, who taught justice, who shared meals, who healed the sick, who comforted the bereaved, and who confronted the evil makers. So as we remember his life and his death, as we come to the table of the resurrection, we speak of that mystery we call faith. Christ died, Christ witnessed to the world, Christ rose, loving God with all that he was, Christ will come with blessing us forever. On the night of his arrest, our Lord took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do remember the Lord's death until he comes." The table is ready, the gifts of God for the people of God. Our elders are invited to join us in the holy ritual of intinction. Gracious God, you have nourished us at this table. Now we pray that we may take this spiritual nourishment and translate it into spiritual and physical nourishment for all those who hunger and thirst for food, for righteousness, for fulfillment, for serenity. Take these gifts that you have given to us. May these gifts grow in us and multiply in our lives for the remainder of this day and for all time to come. Amen.
Oftentimes around the table, we share joys and frustrations when we have a meal together, and that's the time to do it now for us today. Is there some that we share?
Andrea Unson, just asking prayers for a fellow colleague at Hilton High School, Emily Gloss. She lost her father Thursday morning, so prayers for her and her family.
Yes, Paulette and I would like to ask for prayers for our sister-in-law, Chris Jensen, who last year, you may recall, lost her leg to an infection and now has broken her other one.
It's been a great joy for me to have had Gary Hampton as my duet partner this morning, take time out of his life to be here. He's a member of the choir of the Elm Grove United Methodist Church and one of the brightest shining stars of the Spencerport Community Chorus. In that capacity, he's also the comic-in-chief, so to speak, when he's not at rehearsal. I find it hard to get a smile on my face. He's an amazing man.
Carrie Dykes, I just ask for prayers for my great-uncle, Maurice St. Pierre, who died in a car accident on Thursday, and for the family of the other driver who also died as well.
Let us bow our heads and hearts. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, and you've heard them this morning. When we have felt you with us this morning, as we've shared in communion, as we've heard the bread of life from the scriptures so well expounded upon, we know that you have joy for us, and fullness for us, and satisfaction for us, even though in the midst of many things that go on about us that are hard to take, we know there is a deep, settled peace within us. So we pray for this congregation that they will be able to feel that as they go out this week into the world, into their communities, their work, their play, their fun, their families. We pray that they also will feel your love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. It is a time for the offering and continue to give. No? Oh, we forgot the Lord's Prayer. How do we do such things? Shall we do it together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I think that's what happens when you do something right, and you do it wrong.
give to you humbly this morning the gifts that you have given to us, and we share these around the world and to our community, praying that you will multiply these gifts for your benefit and for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
So, we've been here. It's time to go. But as you go, go out into the world in peace. And have courage. And hold fast to that which is good. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Comfort the mourners. Feed the hungry. Invite somebody new to dinner. As you go in God's holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.